Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com.
Good afternoon, and thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Bill Arnold, in for Susie Larson, and happy to have you listening on this Wednesday afternoon. Susie's back on the program tomorrow after a vacation with her husband. And, of course, we wish them the best, hoping they're having a great time, as I say that with clenched teeth. But today we're airing a conversation she had with a soldier who served in Iraq, and God met him in an extraordinary way. You can share this whole conversation by going to myfaithradio.com and sending it to someone, maybe someone you know who's serving in the military right now, through email, Facebook, or Twitter. And it's a good reminder to pray for our military as they protect our country and are often away from their family and friends for a long period of time. And God bless those people who proudly wear the uniform. Sometimes when I see people in camouflage at the mall, I'll just kind of run into them and go, hey, sorry, didn't see you. Anyway, here's our conversation that Susie had with Scott Smiley about life in the military as a Christian.
I'm so glad to be talking today with a man who stepped in to serve his country in the United States Army. His journey took a turn he did not expect, and we're going to hear how God has used that turn to strengthen him and encourage others. And here's an excerpt from the back of his book. A nervous glance from a man in a parked car, muted instincts from a soldier on patrol, violent destruction followed by total darkness. 2 weeks later, Scotty Smiley woke up in Walter Reed Army Medical Center, helpless and blind. That's a little short excerpt of his story. So let me tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get this conversation started. Major Scotty Smiley is a Ranger and combat diver, qualified infantryman. On April 6th of 2005, he lost use of both eyes when a suicide car bomber blew himself up 30 meters in front of Scotty's Stryker vehicle. Scotty received the Bronze Star and Purple Heart for his service in the military and currently teaches at Gonzaga University. He and his wife, Tiffany, have been married since 2003 and are the proud parents of Grady Douglas and Graham Elliott. What great names. You can find him on the web at hopeunseen.com. Scotty, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you so much for having me, Susie. It's great to be on there.
Yeah, we just honor you as a man of faith and as a man of great courage. So just really glad to talk with you. And we love to start out all of our conversations talking scripture. And you chose one that you quoted throughout your story, and I'd love just to hear your insights on it. But Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Talk about that passage and what it means to you.
Yeah, it's just awesome how Paul, you know, writing to the church at Philippi, talks about he's been beaten, he's been well off, he's been tired, he's been well, he's slept well, he's been hungry, and he's been well fed, but he can still do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And for me, just in my weakest of moments and in my strong times, I know that it's not me that's doing it, but if I'm in God's will, it's Christ giving me that strength. And all too often, we in the military go through hard times, physical, mental, and unfortunately spiritual. But it's when we're walking in Christ's way and in his path that we are able to accomplish things that we never thought we could. And so for me, that is one of the verses I've always had stay true to me, and is actually the verse that I had written inside my West Point ring. And just, again, to remind me and, you know, to ensure that my walk is always straight with God.
That's so good. You know, a number of years ago, I pray regularly for military and the families and just appreciate so much your service. I remember one day I was sitting out on my deck having a prayer time, but feeling really burdened because I'd heard so many things in the news, just troubling stories where I was feeling more fear than faith. And I couldn't get out from under it on behalf of the military. And I'm like, Lord, you move for them and protect them and give them divine intelligence so that they see the enemy plan ahead of time. And I'm praying, but I just wasn't feeling any better and just heard the little whisper in my spirit, look up. And I looked up, and I'm not kidding you, there was this amazing cross kind of carved out in the clouds. It was so, so clear and so huge. With my little iPhone, I took a picture of it. And it was just like something settled in my heart where I could just, he's like, I've got them. I've got them. But now, keep praying. And I want you to know that you're very near to the heart of many of us. Appreciate what you do so much. Well, Scotty, would you mind giving us a little backstory on your faith and how you came to Christ and just what that faith journey was like before even you got into the military?
Oh, definitely. I was very blessed to be raised in a Christian family. My mom and dad became Christians before they were married. And that strength in their personal relationship with God was what drove them to raise us children. having three brothers, three sisters, and yes, a very large family, the difficulty of you know what my parents went through was strengthened again by God and just walking in His faith. And whether it be me heading outside to go play with my friends, and you know, as I'm halfway out the door, bye, Mom, I'm going to go play with Brian, Brad, stop, did you read your Bible? And for me, you know, sometimes the answer was no, but it was, you know, get down to your room, read your Bible. And being that strengthening of my spiritual relationship with God started at a very early age. And it was strengthened not just through the walk at home, but also through church, Wednesday night services, Saturday night, Sundays, services, Sunday school. Again, a strengthening of what God really had planned in my life. And therefore, it sometimes dictated, you know, what decisions I would make, because I knew, you know, there's a higher calling and what right was and what wrong was. And so for me, I began to truly understand at a young age what God wanted me and where He wanted me in life.
I remember Chuck Swindoll saying this when my kids were young, just hearing that on the radio, where he said, get your kids to youth group, get them to camp, get them to places where they'll identify with other believers so that they see that they're in a community of believers, at least so they have some kind of context, because so often they'll feel alone in their faith. And it sounds like your folks did that for you.
Oh, yeah. And that was always something that was said. You know, bad friends corrupt good manners.
Yeah.
And it's funny that it now sticks out to me, because now we actually have a third boy, Baylor, and our little boys, you know, love to, you know, they are wild, they are crazy. But then we have to redirect them and understand, hey, you know, you can't be hanging out with children that are doing bad things, because it begins to degrade your faith. And I saw that in my childhood, as began to have friends and choose the friends I desire to be with, those, you know, scriptures of God and, you know, being around good people would definitely strengthen my faith and enable me to know I'm not the only one walking with God.
Very good. Well, what made you decide to join the military, Scotty?
It was hard. You know, in high school, you're given a decision, you know, do you want to stay in the community, you know, get a job, go to community college, go to, you know, small colleges around the area. I'm actually from Pasco, Washington, you know, southeastern side of Washington State, and a lot of great colleges in Washington State and around the Idaho and Oregon area. But for me, having an older brother at the military academy, I truly felt there was a calling, that there was something else for me, something bigger, something possibly greater. And not saying that there were selfish ambitions or, you know, my idea of fame and glory was, you know, seen on television. Oh, man, look at that guy. He went to this college, he went to that college. And having the military academy being, you know, is still one of the best colleges in the world, I knew if I could go there, enter the Army for 5 years, get out, get my MBA, oh, I'd definitely be a huge, wealthy CEO. So it wasn't just the military academy and the service of our country, but there was a little bit of selfishness behind the desire to go to college. And, you know, as the years passed, choosing to go to the military academy, my ideas of why I'm serving quickly changed when September 11th occurred.
Mm. We'll talk more about that. What I mean, this is something I've written about, is about purpose and how God puts His calling in our souls, and it's really there in its purest form. But our self stuff does get mixed in there. But He is so capable of leading us through circumstances to purify the calling in its truest form. Do you know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah, exactly. And that's what was hard, is, you know, we all have a rhyme and a reason why we're doing what we're doing. And for me, it was more on the selfish extent to choose the military academy. But seeing men and women on a daily basis who have been away from their families, you know, serving, whether it be in Somalia, Panama, you know, the Gulf War, and seeing what sacrifices they gave, and then it truly enabled me to begin to understand what freedom meant, you know, supporting and defending our Constitution. And specifically, when September 11th happened, I was a junior at the United States Military Academy in West Point, New York, literally just 50 miles north of New York City, where the Twin Towers fell, being attacked. And it truly just stopped me and made me understand what I was doing and why I was doing what I was doing. You know, it's not a revenge, but it's more a protection of our freedom and defense of our Constitution. And it really inspired me to want to serve and to be someone who gave back so much, not for a paycheck, not for fame or glory. but to know that I have a service in life and that purpose would be seen in the works that I was able to do.
You know, that day, that 9/11, I think really changed for so many people the context of what courage and heroism really is. I mean, up to that point, so oftentimes the heroes, quote unquote, would be the people who were famous. And you could be famous by having a busy YouTube channel. It's just heart-wrenching to think about who we would elevate. But after that, you know what I'm saying, though? It's like, okay,
yeah,
you have a reality show because of what? And so now we're all noticing you. But truly, I mean, the kind of grit and courage and selflessness it takes to me to join the military, even to be a fireman, to put yourself in harm's way so I can sleep
in a
comfortable bed. It's just absolutely amazing to me. But still, I wonder, the training is rigorous. I mean, the sacrifice is rigorous. How was your faith challenged as you were walking it out? Once you made the commitment, then you're really walking it out. And especially knowing just how morally sort of we are imploding in some ways and as a country. I mean, how do you sort that through in your mind as a man of faith and a man of honor?
Yeah, it was hard. You know, one of the first things, you know, going to the military academy, everything that you personally have is taken from you, except they enable you to have one religious reading. And for me, I was able to keep my Bible. And at the, you know, hardest of hard times, personal stress, just I had always been a part of teams and now I'm doing everything on my own, you know, ready to implode, I knew I needed God. And my mom wasn't there, dad wasn't there. It's like, hey, read your Bible. Mm-hmm. But it was me. I now had a decision. And it was, again, based off of my upbringing and knowing that God wanted me to walk with him, but that I was given a free will. And if I didn't choose him, then it meant stresses and my life would not decrease. I would just be bearing them all on my own. And it was opening my Bible, whether it was to Philippians 4:13, or other verses in which God highlights, you know, if you know, I'm the light underneath your feet and the light into your path. It's those verses that really enabled me to drive on. And then again, sharing with me, as we shared earlier, the friends that I chose, the men and women that I hung out with were from Officer Christian Fellowship on Tuesday nights. I was able to teach Sunday school on my junior and senior year when I actually found out I could teach. And it's, again, those spiritual uplifting men and women that I was able to really begin to build relationships and that I still have to this day. And so though the spiritual struggles and trials continued, it's me making a personal choice that I wanted God, that I needed God. And it was amazing to know how much freedom was given, though I'm busy and on a Tuesday night, to just to take an hour and a half to go praise and worship with fellow believers and do a Bible study. Just, you know, never failed those tests. Well, I may have failed a couple, but was able to make up those grades.
Uh-huh.
But how freeing it was just to understand that, you know, God had a purpose for me and that if I trusted him and I believed in him and I gave time, you know, whether it's a prayer card on my desk or, you know, a small verse because I'm only getting a couple hours of sleep a night, it's that dedication and commitment to God that I wanted to stay true towards.
And I want to read this again. I just jotted a note down that you'd said. You said God wanted me to walk with him, and I was given a choice. Would I trust him or bear this burden on my own? Boy, that's a question for everybody, because not just for someone in the military. God wants to walk with you, and you're given a choice. Will you trust him or bear your burden on your own? And we're going to get to the day of the accident, but in the opening of the book, you're kind of telling some stories about the time after the accident. So if you don't mind, I want to do it in that order. And you talk about climbing Mount Rainier. Tell us why you tackled that. I mean, here you're doing this as a blind man. What that was like for you and what God taught you about yourself, and even about him in that journey.
Yeah, I've always tried to be a physical individual, just, you know, competitive. I tell people I'm not competitive, but in true nature, I try to run faster, try to get stronger. And, you know, one day, a gentleman from Pasco, who I always looked up to, was in the Navy and was just a hero of mine, Micah Clark, began a company, Camp Patriot, a nonprofit organization that helps wounded soldiers, you know, enjoy the outdoors.
Mm.
He gave me a call and said, hey, Scotty, this is Micah. I'd love for you to climb up Mount Rainier with us. I was like, wow, are you kidding me? That's awesome. And I go, do you know I'm blind? And he laughed. He goes, of course. I go, okay, all right, let's do it. And
wow.
So for me, it was, I didn't think I could do it. I didn't know of people who had done it. You know, and then I read about Eric Weinmayer, who has climbed all of the highest seven peaks on all of the continents and many more, fully blind. But again, it was trusting not just, you know, it was not just trusting those around me and learning what steps to take and how to climb, but it was trusting in God. And, you know, if it was God's will to let me walk up that mountain, then I was going to be able to do it. No matter how little of sleep I had, how tired I was, how exhausted, it was just, you know, that will and that desire, you know, and driven by God to finally summit. And so it was fun and exciting, while at the same time, you know, we all still go through challenges. I still go through challenges. I still have hardships. I still have, as I say, good conversations with my wife. But if it's not God-centered and it's not God-based, or if we're letting anger, you know, we're sleeping on anger or letting the sunset without, you know, clearing their anger, you know, I'm not doing what God calls. And so mm-hmm. It's still walking with God and understanding what His will in my life, and continue to read the Bible and be a part of the church that has enabled me to continue to accomplish goals in which I never thought that I would have been able to accomplish.
There's something so powerful about, in the very area that enemy steals from us, to be able to kind of put a challenge in that area under your feet. Because I think the temptation is, when I've been ripped off, is to get even smaller. But when you're given the invitation, not that we go headlong into things, but like here, this was an invitation, and I believe it was God directed, and you said yes, and it took you to task, and that's no small task, but you did. But once you actually literally got that mountain under your feet, what did that do for you as a man with a long journey ahead, but you faced down, you know, a fear and even your limitation, and you standing on top of a mountain? I mean, talk about what that did for you.
It's an amazing sense of accomplishment, and it's sad to say, okay, you know, tens of thousands, possibly hundreds of thousands have climbed Mount Rainier, while at the same time, not many have done it blind. But for me, it wasn't a competitive nature. It's like, oh, no one has done this before, or I'm the first. It was more a sense of accomplishment to do something that I never thought that I would have been able to do as a blind individual. And with that confidence, I was able to step out into other areas in which I never thought I want to. I'm not a public speaker. I've never liked people. And no, I love people. I never liked talking to large groups of people.
Are you sure?
Well, I remember, it's funny, Susie, I remember the first time I met my platoon, and my platoon sergeant, you know, the non-commissioned officer, you know, that's under me, said, "Hey, Lieutenant Smiley, do you want to talk to your platoon?" In the back of my mind, I was like, "No, not at all. I'm scared." And I couldn't say that. And so I was like, yeah, I'd love to. And then nervously walked around the platoon, and it was a simple, "I'm your platoon leader. Happy to work with you. Have a good day." Like, but again, it's that confidence in which God gives me, because I've been able to do things in which I never thought I would have been able to do. And so it almost fills other areas of weakness. And again, it's that, you know, if it's God's will for me to speak, He will allow it to happen. But it's in utilizing other things that I've been able to do, whether it be physical feats or other accomplishments, that truly gives me the confidence to share God's love, you know, for me and for others.
And that's such a perfect example, Scotty, of in our weakness, God making us strong. I mean, because, like you said, other opportunities present themselves because of a weakness, and He shows Himself strong. And the reason I want to just point that out is because, again, we tend to coddle our weaknesses, hide our weaknesses, stuff them, make excuses, dance around them. But when we kind of face them on with God and we say, okay, who are you going to be to me here? How can you shore me up? Suddenly we're less afraid. And I just think that's so powerful. And you wrote after climbing Mount Rainier, you said, in some way, every day is Dependence Day. In some way, every day is Dependence Day. I want you to say more about that, not just for you, but I think we're all that dependent, we just don't know it, you know?
Yeah, no, exactly. And you know, it's not Independence Day, as in we can do everything on our own, and we're all, you know, on our own track, and we can all do what we want. But it's that dependence with God, and we're dependent upon Him. And if we're wanting to do everything on our own, I'm sorry to say, but we will meet obstacles that we can't pass. But for me, all I know is every time I do that, I fail. I fall flat on my face, and I'm weak. I'm an emotional man. I'm very quick to cry. I know my friends don't like me to say that, being a tough Army Ranger, but I'm weak. But it's when God is with me and I'm dependent upon Him, and not just upon Him, but onto others, and which, you know, it was the men that helped, you know, walk with me up that mountain, that I was dependent upon them, that enabled me to accomplish that goal. There, you know, I could have climbed it myself, and I'd probably still be on that mountain, still trying to get to the top. And so it's, again, that dependence upon God and dependence upon others that has, in essence, given me the ability to continue to live life, but to continue to accomplish goals and things that I never thought I would have been able to before.
You know, there's this parallel that I just noticed, you know, with military. I'm sure you see it all over the place in Scripture as a military man, but the idea of us training with the Lord, where He wants to, you know, train us up in the way that we should go. He wants to strengthen us for battle. He trains my hands for battle. I mean, as a woman even, you know, it's like those aren't just masculine promises and verses. We need to stand because we are in a spiritual war. So the idea of Lord uses obstacles and training ground to train me up to be a lean fighting machine, spiritually speaking. But then the fact that we need each other, and you see that in the military, where each of you has your own physical tasks and that you and weaknesses you have to overcome to be agile and strong and to be able to stand in battle. But it seems you're also wired and taught and trained to be shoulder to shoulder to yeah. stay with each other. I mean, do you see that parallel?
Oh, yeah, exactly. And that's what's awesome, not just, you know, speaking of the military, is you see someone who's weak, but you see their strengths, and then you put them in an area in which they will succeed and excel in, while at the same time you parallel them or you pair them up with someone who is strong where they are weak, and they literally make the best team. And it's sad to say, but you put the best of the best together as a team, and it's like two bulls just fighting each other and arguments, you know. But it's when you have someone who's a little weak in one area and someone who's strong in the other area, they're able to carry each other and literally accomplish goals and tasks that, you know, never would have occurred. And that same parallel, you know, with Christ in that walk is, you know, my wife's an amazing prayer warrior, and, you know, I do pray, but at the same time, my weakness, she's able to stand by me and pray for me, pray with me. And in that same way, those parallels are hugely directly related and definitely highlighted all throughout the Bible, and I definitely see them through my daily walk.
Mm. We just have a few minutes before the break, but speaking of your wife, Tiffany, tell us how you met her. You mentioned in the book, and I told you before the show, that you were talking about how stunningly beautiful she is, and you've got pictures in here, and I said, yep, she's a cutie pie. And then you said, I married up.
Oh, yeah, I married way, way up.
She's darling.
I met my beautiful wife in sixth grade.
Oh, man.
And she doesn't like me saying this, but her legs were skinnier than her knees, her mm-hmm. arms were skinnier than her elbows, long, lengthy little girl. But just, you know, that attractiveness, not just physical, but emotional and spiritual, I was drawn to her. And I want to say I tried to date her in between my sophomore and junior year, and she shot me down with a basketball practice at 7 o'clock mm-hmm. on a Sunday night, mm-hmm. in which apparently everyone has. And so it was hard on me, while at the same time I didn't give up, and I asked her to out on a date before my senior year of high school, and we finally began that relationship, in which lasted through all 4 years of the United States Military Academy, being a part of the 2% club, which only 2% of the cadets who enter in with the same girlfriend or boyfriend exit with the same. So
wow.
For me, I don't say it's a huge accomplishment, but it's just God's will that, you know, He knew this woman was going to be there when I was at my weak point, as I was there for hers. And again, that team started at a very young age, and we're so very happily married and loving the Lord.
How long have you been married?
We've been married almost 11 years this December 20th. So
wow.
A little over 10 years now. It's awesome.
Congratulations. Well, one last question before we go to break. What do you love most about her?
I think it's just her drive, her spirit, her heart. It's her love for God, her love for me, her love for her children. I mean, one, I tell her all the time, I'm so happy I'm not a woman. Just everything that they have to do is unsurmountable. Like, I couldn't imagine doing a half of it. And it's just that spirit, that drive, that she wakes up with a smile on her face, ready to go, rearing to go. At night, when I'm dead tired, she's still asking me questions. And it's just that drive and that, you know, just drive to, you know, not just love the Lord, but to love Him in a way in which she loves me, our boys, and just, you know, continues to do God's great commission.
Well, she was wired to be your wife. And when we come back, we're going to tell the story of how you talked with her in the middle of the night. I think it was 3 o'clock in the morning. And right before you said goodbye, you mentioned you were heading to lunch. And there was something that happened after Tiffany went for a while wondering if Scotty was okay. Talking to Scotty Smiley, Captain Scotty Smiley, talking about his story. Don't go away. More with Scotty in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And before the break, I made a little faux pas. I said Captain Scotty Smiley's joining us, but actually it's Major. That's Major to you. Major Scotty Smiley. He's written a great book. It's called Hope Unseen, the story of U.S. Army's first blind active duty officer. And we're getting to that accident that day. But first of all, Scotty, forgive me for calling you captain when you're a major.
Not at all. Yeah. I do not mind at all.
Yeah, you're a good man. So, okay, as I set up the story before the break, in the beginning of the book, you tell about a time when you were talking to your wife by phone in the middle of the night, kind of snatching those moments whenever you can. And right before you said goodbye, you mentioned you were heading to lunch. Take the story from there.
So, historically speaking, the Israelites used to, if you got married, you got 1 year off where you're not able to deploy. And unfortunately, our United States Army does not avail of that to us military members. And I was married to my wife almost a little around 9 months before I deployed. And on December 20th, at my time in Iraq, it was December 21st, around 11:45 in the afternoon, in the morning, I knew it was still with a 12-hour time difference. I knew I could call my wife and wish her a happy anniversary on her first anniversary. And just as I had gotten off the phone, I told her, "Hey, sweetheart, I'm heading to lunch. I love you. Have a good night. Good luck at work tomorrow." I went off to lunch, ate lunch in the massive cafeteria, huge tent, about 6 basketball courts, you know, large. It's just massive. You know, it was amazing food. And left the cafeteria after a good lunch, heading back to right on operation order. I saluted my company commander, my boss, said hi to my friends, and then kept on walking. And about halfway back, about a mile, half a mile away, I heard a massive explosion. Nothing out of the ordinary at that time. Every lunch and dinner, we would be attacked with mortars, and you'd hear the explosions, you'd hear the bombs. But what was unique was there was only one, in which mortars are multiple, but didn't really think anything of it, and continued to walk, and finally found a soldier of mine who had the top of his hair singed off and had scratches all over his face and just looked like, I mean, he had been in a war zone. And I asked him what happened. He couldn't hear me because of the explosion was so loud it messed with his hearing. And then he finally said there was a bomb. And so I ran back, got in a vehicle, and driving back with a gentleman that I served with said, "Captain Bill Jacobson Jr., our company commander, was just killed, along with 21 other men and women in our military." And just absolutely just heart-wrenching. Just you don't know what to do. You don't know, you know, where to turn. And this is the man that I reported to in the morning, in the afternoon, at night, reported to every day when I was out in the field, worked all nights with him, just my direct supervisor. He was gone, and his life had been taken. And again, it's like, where do you turn? Where do you go? Men in my platoon, my 45-man platoon, would come into my room, you know, crying, just, I don't know how I can do it. I don't know where to turn, what to do. And again, it was hard for me. Why was I there? What were we doing? What were we supposed to do? You know, why would God allow this to happen to us? And, you know, the only thing I had to turn to was the Bible and to God, and to get that strength and to be reassured that lives are taken when you're at war, but it's for the greater good. And this is why freedom is not free, and why fighting to protect our Constitution and our way of life means that lives are lost, people are injured, but it's for men and women who do that that give us the freedom to live the life that we live today here in America.
Absolutely amazing. And I remember reading that the man that you saw in the mess tent in the cafeteria was somebody who didn't look out of the ordinary, right? Because it was a suicide bomber, right?
Right. It was a suicide bomber, just a gentleman who walked in the mess hall in an Iraqi army uniform, looked like anyone else. You know, they almost all speak Arabic, so it's a common language. And you walk in, and he happened to walk in the busiest location where people were coming out of the from getting food, where they're sitting down, where there's a little cafeteria bar for salads and such, and literally just took his own life along with 21 other men and women. And again, the scenario and situations is it's so hard for our soldiers to know who's bad and who's good because the enemy is not foolish. They're smart and they're intuitive and they understand if we just look like a civilian, if we have loose clothes, garbs on, we can do a lot of damage and really hurt us. So it is difficult and it is hard, and you just have to trust on your tactics, your techniques, what you've been trained in, and doing those to the best of our ability. That's why America has been and is the best military in the world.
It just helps me. It just sort of confirms to me why I constantly feel led to pray that you would have divine intelligence, that you'd have some kind of tip off and know things otherwise that you wouldn't or shouldn't know, because it sure, boy, the enemy is so ambiguous. I can imagine how it would be so difficult not to live in constant suspicion and fear. And for Tiffany, she wakes up the next morning. She goes to work as a nurse. She loves to check her email to see if there's anything from you. And she's interrupted by a news page to say that cafeteria had been suffered an explosion, and that she just, the words in her mind ring that you had just said you're going to lunch. And so she went something like 12 hours without knowing if you're alive, right?
Yeah. And again, something the military does is they black out all the phones and computers to call home just for the protection of the loved ones, because it's the military's policy that the loved ones closest to the individual who were killed or injured should be notified by the military. So I was not able to call her. I was not able to let her know I was okay. I had to head out on a 72-hour mission, literally leaving her just unknowing. And, my brother, who was in the military at the time, he was calling, and he later found out that I was not one of the ones on the list of being killed in action. And he was able to let Tiffany know, but that was not for, at least a day after the incident. So again, the men and women that are married to spouses and have loved ones, the family members, it's hard. It's difficult to have a loved one and not know how they're doing and still be responsible for the children, the house, paying bills. My wife, God bless her, not the most fiscally, she's very fiscally sound, but just not the most mathematical, but she now has to take care of all of our bills, and that responsibility for men and women who aren't used to it, all that responsibility is theirs, while at the same time worrying about their loved ones overseas. And so I just thank those who, those spouses and loved ones who give their family members to support our freedoms. I mean, there's so much they should be thanked today also.
Indeed. In fact, Tiffany had other military wives around her for support and encouragement. And one of them was, I think it's Rika Jacobson.
Yep.
And she's the one who lost her husband in the blast. And that was their anniversary.
Yeah. And that was their 10th anniversary. And that's what's so hard is, Rika called Tiffany and said, yeah, no news is good news. And, and Tiffany's very happy to hear from her. Because, again, my direct supervisor is her husband. She kind of takes all the women under her wing. Mm. And just later finding out that it was actually Rika's, husband. It was hard. It is hard. And it hit hard. And it's the nature of the work that we do. There are people that we lose, friends that, we hold in our arms. But again, that's why freedom's not free. Men and women have to serve and give their lives for this freedom.
And the least we can do as civilians is pray regularly for you and for the families, and even just the very real strain on the marriage. And I'm wondering, before we get to the day of your accident, how did you and Tiffany navigate those conversations? I mean, when you think, I just would be bent towards fear and needing assurance. I just know I would. I mean, how do you navigate that, where you kind of address fears and insecurities, but then still keep some kind of romance and just that relationship aspect going? Do you know what I'm saying?
No, very much so. It's hard. And don't ever think that we did not have fear. There still is fear. But it's that fear that directs us back to God and directs us back to the Bible. And it's having not just, whether it be Bible studies at night, in the evenings, going to church together, but being open, being able to share our fears with our loved ones. God in Genesis says, a man and woman become one. Literally, they become one, and not one in body, but one in mind, one in spirit, in which we talk to each other and we love each other. If something's upsetting me or upsetting her, we're usually very quiet, and one of us will say, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And then, it'll take, 10, 15 minutes, maybe an hour, it all comes out. But it's in talking through those and not being accusatory, not being angry or resentful, but being compassionate, as the Bible says, doing unto others as you would have them do unto you.
Yeah.
A verse we're always teaching our children, but also forgiveness. My wife and I have gone through marriage counseling, not just before we got married, but even during. And one of the things a great counselor told us was forgiveness, asking to be forgiven for what you did, mentioning what you did, but then saying, how did it feel? Not just getting a superficial answer back, oh, it made me mad, but it made me feel like you don't love me. It made you feel like you resent me, and really getting to the heart of the matter and then truly asking for forgiveness, saying the word forgiveness versus just sorry, which is it's a very simple word, but asking for forgiveness and then having them respond with, yes, I forgive you for doing this. It's what really enabled our relationship to begin to expand and really begin to, again, lighten the love for each other, just as God has planned.
That is such a critical point, and it's to me a light bulb moment. We interviewed Gary Chapman when one of his books is When Sorry Isn't Enough, something like that, but just about the art of apology. And when we kind of just say, said I'm sorry, that does nothing except to make things worse. But the idea of saying, help me understand, and owning it, I think that's just great. Well, if you don't mind, would you take us back to that day in Iraq in 2005 when your injury took place?
Yeah, every day we were helping rebuild the Iraqi community, rebuilding schools, parks, handing out soccer balls, helping provide security. But every day we were attacked by insurgents, rocket-propelled grenades, mortars, improvised explosive devices, which are bombs in roads, cars, on people. Every day, evilness was constantly surrounding us. And I was given a mission on April 6th of 2005 to find a suicide car bomb. And many would say, well, that's kind of easy. And then you think, well, no, this is a city of over 2 million people, hundreds of thousands of cars. It's a needle in a haystack. And being in my Stryker vehicle, which are just amazing military vehicles, just eight wheels, 50 caliber machine gun, and any young men thinking, yes, it was a G.I. Joe dream of mine. it is fun. I found I swatted a suspicious vehicle. The back end of the car was lower than the front. And given the rules of engagement, meant you can't just shoot someone because you're scared. You have to have a direct threat, which, direct threat means a bomb that you can actually see, not just a car that its suspensions or shocks are out. The individual has a gun. It's firing at someone. It's hurting someone. So I made a decision to cordon him off, which means surround him, not allow him to escape. And I parked my Stryker vehicle, standing up, metal protected all the way up to my chest, had a helmet on, bulletproof glasses, Oakley M frames. I knew I felt protected, and my Stryker was just 30 meters to his south. I was facing east. He was facing west on the same road. No median, nothing in between us, just cement. And I yelled at him to get out of his vehicle. He looked over his left shoulder at me, looking up, and shook his head no. And then I responded in the same manner. He responded in the same manner, lifting his hands off the steering wheel, shaking his head no. Again, this is just a innocent-looking guy. Head was buzzed. Face was buzzed. Gray shirt down to his wrist. Silver opal. Like nothing was wrong. But then he let his foot off the brake. And I knew, the suspiciousness, everything, just something wasn't right. And so I raised my M4, my rifle up to my shoulder. I shot two rounds in front of his vehicle. And then, boom, my world went black. I woke up almost 2 weeks later in Walter Reed Army Medical Center, blind the rest of my life. I can't see anything, black, since April 6, 2005. But unfortunately, what also went black was my faith. I no longer believed in God. I didn't trust in God. And it's sad to say that my spiritual strength and my spiritual maturity was based off of what I did, what I had done. I'd been raised as a Christian. I asked God in my heart at a young age. I went to church. I went to Sunday school. I was reading my Bible in Iraq. I thought I was a good husband. I thought I had done everything that God wanted me to do, and now he let this terrible of an event happen to me. And I didn't have the strength that Job had, in the Old Testament, where he didn't, he may have questioned God, but he never stopped believing in him. And I remember one of my best friends, Edward Graham, coming into the room before a surgery and asking me to say a prayer. And it's sad to say that I told him, no, I don't know how to pray, and unfortunately, I don't think I know God. And the room just literally went dead silent. And my wife, who loved me and loves me, and at that time, reading the Bible to me, praying for me, just realized, I could definitely be married to a man who's blind. And I know it'd be difficult. I know it'd be hard. I know a lot of roles would have to switch, and it's going to be difficult. Well, at the same time, I don't know if I could be married to a man who's blind and now doesn't believe in God. She just couldn't comprehend it. And just her spiritual strength, her spiritual maturity, she went back to her room and got on her knees and just asked God to begin to reveal himself to me again and open up that same light that I was, that was always guiding me, that lamp that was guiding me on Christ's path, that I would still be able to love him in a way and in a manner in which I had before.
So what happened next? I mean, I can't even imagine. There's so many more questions I have for you. But when did that light start to shine in your heart where you dared to believe that God was still for you and that he still existed and that you had a future with him?
I had to forgive, and it was hard. And it didn't just come spontaneously, but a little boy, Andrew Harris, came in and visited me. And he's a little boy that I had taught Sunday school. And just that little glimpse that if God could use me to impact a little boy like this again, I knew that God had a purpose. And I think on that day, I think I more scared Andrew than anything. And whether he knows it or not, he's the one that truly lifted me up and truly realized, enabled me to understand that God does love me and he still has a purpose. But for me, I had to forgive. I had to forgive the man who blew himself up. I had to forgive myself for the decisions and the things that I had done. But most importantly, I had to ask God to forgive me. And once I truly asked for his forgiveness, once I did do that, I was able to begin to rebuild my life, specifically, rebuilding my life with my wife. It's sad to say that the people that we're the meanest to and the most angry towards are the people that we love the most and the people that are closest to us. And it was a journey. Reading the Bible on CDs, going to church, it was, again, rebuilding my faith and rebuilding my life to be a very strong believer, someone who loves the Lord and walks daily with him. It was a journey, but it was a journey in which I definitely wanted to begin, wanted to continue, and never wanted to end.
Don't you think sometimes we're toughest on those we love when we're walking through a hard time because we feel safest with them to just be as real as we can about the depths of our pain?
Yeah, it is true. And what's sad to say is we are that way, but what we're truly doing is we're drawing ourselves further apart.
Exactly.
Because of that anger, because of that resentment. And I've asked, I know my wife has forgiven me, but it's sad to say that the way that I treated her and the anger, the animosity, yes, I had post-traumatic stress. Yes, I was dealing with my life, like being half paralyzed. Like, how was I going to walk? How was I going to eat? How was I going to do anything? How was I going to, and even then, walk? Where am I walking? I don't know where I'm going. So there was fear in my life, but it was that anger that I shot out to her that we had to really begin to focus on again and really begin to remold into the strong relationship we had before. And now that we've done that and it's been on the love of God and the grace of God with that forgiveness working, that we have just created an amazing family, and it's all based on the Lord and based off of his love.
You got to come back sometime and bring her with you, because I would love to just to talk with both of you. But even just highlighting faith in the military, marriage in the military, I truly, if it would work out for her, I'd love to have her back. And I remember reading in the book when you were about to go before the board to determine if you had a future in the Army. Now, we're jumping ahead because, again, when you come back, at Lord willing, if you will come back, we can talk about some of the recovery and just all the things you walked through there. But you were going before the board, and you and Tiffany stopped to pray just before the meeting. And you asked this, and I just thought it was so striking. You said, did I trust that if he didn't want me in the Army, that he had a plan maybe I didn't understand? God would provide what I needed, if not necessarily what I wanted. So talk about what happened that day, because I mean, and really the context first of you going in, if you're not able to work with the Army being blind, I mean, you were really faced to go, what can and what will I do? I mean, talk about what that felt like before you went into the board and then what the outcome was.
Again, it's sad to say it's all fear. Fear on you know, those same fears I had laying in the hospital bed, blind, half paralyzed. You know, what do I do now? How am I going to live this life? Those fears came shooting right back at me. If the Army doesn't allow me to continue to serve, then what am I going to do? How am I going to do it? And it's that, again, that trust in God, that I knew that He was going to lead me, that if I was walking in His path, He was going to take me with Him. And there's that poem, you know, that you see the footprints in the sand, and, you know, the author says, God, where were you? Why was I traveling all on my own? And the answer is Jesus saying, I'm sorry to say this, but I was the one walking, carrying you along that road. And for me, it was that understanding that God did have a plan, and it was that belief that whether I knew what it was, whether I wanted to do it, I knew that it was a plan in which God would direct and guide, and you know that glory would be seen through Tiffany and I's great work.
And so you went before the board, and then what happened?
We did go before the board, and they said, yes, you can continue on active duty. You continue to serve. And though you are 100% disabled and unfit for duty, you can still serve. And it's a miracle being the first active duty Army officer to serve, first blind company commander to be a company commander. Not something anyone should ever aspire to do, but it's through God's healing and greater plan that He wanted me to serve and continue to impact people in an amazing and mighty way. And I know I've messed up in the military. I've done things wrong, you know, and if I haven't asked for forgiveness, I do, but it's God using me in an amazing way that I was able to continue to impact people for His glory.
Absolutely amazing. So, Scotty, who is God to you now without your sight? And what do you feel like you know of Him now that you didn't know before?
Well, He is truly my best friend, the man I talk to at night when I wake up, all throughout the day. I sing praises to, I sing my praise songs to my boys. Last night, you know, my boys put into bed Grady and Graham, the two older ones. They always want to snuggle. And then it's like, all right, you know, you want to sing songs or a Bible story? And it's like, both. And I was like, oh, great. It's a long one. But, you know, it's reciting, you know, the beginning of time, Genesis. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and then discussing how God created heaven and the fall of man. And it's just awesome to see how God has used me. But it's because He is my best friend, and He's the one I rely on, that my wife and I depend upon, not just for our relationship, but for our friendship, to give us the love that we have to raise our children. So God truly is my best friend. And I know if anything tragic or severe would happen again, I know the grace of God would pull us through and would direct us, guide us in that path in which we're continually traveling on.
Well, you two are true faith heroes and military heroes as well. And I'm wondering if you could, just one last question before we pray, how can we, as God's people, better support the military? Well, what do you need? What do wives at home need or spouses at home need? How can we best help?
Yeah, I think it's just support. It's understanding that they are military members. A lot of military members live in the community, live in our neighborhoods, and you don't know. But if their husbands and spouses are away, it's to support them, whether it be, hey, do you need your lawn mowed? And hey, I have a 14-year-old son who is bored for 1 hour every Saturday, something my mom enjoyed volunteering me for. But it's that, you know, it's giving a meal. It's helping babysit the kids to enable them to maybe go get a haircut, you know, for females or men to help, you know, work out with. It's that support, not just, you know, hey, we're praying for you, which is always needed and as God states. But it's supporting, you know, with friendship, with prayer, with inviting them to a Bible study. It's truly supporting them in a way that we would do towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think that's what's really needed is to step out of our comfort zone to really help those that truly need us.
Mm. You know what? I bet your parents are so proud of you. I want to talk to them, too.
They have a lot more dirt on me than I may want to.
No, you know who it is I'm going to talk to is those brothers of yours.
Uh-oh.
I know how brothers are.
Exactly.
Well, this has been an honor and a delight. And as we wrap up, would you mind just praying? Pray for our military and the families. I know that, you know, I think if anybody could pray powerfully, it would be you for this. Would you do that?
Oh, I'd love to. Dear Lord God, we just thank you so much for the freedoms and love that you've given us. Just over 2,000 years ago, Lord, you sent your son, Jesus Christ, on this earth to die for our sins. And we just thank you for that. And we know we're a country and a world at need, and we need you, Lord. We thank you for the freedoms that we have, that we can believe in you, trust in you, and understand what your will is in our life. As men and women are serving for this great country, for our freedoms to worship you, Lord, we just ask that you protect them. Be with them over in Afghanistan, Iraq, around the world serving. Just protect them and guide them, Lord. Be with our President of the United States, our Commander-in-Chief, that his will, his law is with you and in line with you, Lord. As our Congress, our Senate, and our judiciary system, Lord, we need you, Lord. And just be with those families that are back home waiting for the loved ones to come. Just be there with them, provide them strength, endurance, again, just direction, and enabling them to know that you are our will and you are our way. Mm-hmm. Again, we thank you, Lord, and we know that we can do all things through you who give us strength. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Yeah. Can't even tell you what an honor it's been to spend time with you today. Thank you so much.
When our world is shaken, when our hope is broken,
I'm Bill Arnold. You're listening to Live the Promise. Coming up next hour, we'll hear Susie's conversation with Elise Fitzpatrick about how to rest in God's grace.